songs. Delighted to be with you all this morning. God has been gracious to give us time to be together. That song certainly encapsulates my thought regarding the lesson of the hour. The song talks about holding our dear young child and realizing the great challenges that awaits that child in the world. It often causes us great concern, anxiety, and difficulty. But as we remember that because He lives, because Jesus lives, because God is in control, we know He holds the future. And that we can face uncertain days because He is in control. So God is still as firmly in control today as He was the very first day of creation. And so we are able to take heart in that we do our part to lead our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then He will do His part to keep them through the storm. The lesson this morning I've entitled Care to Dance? And I'm speaking primarily to young people today and parents of young people. I've taken time to print out my charts and to hand them to most all the young girls and some of the young boys as well. And if I overlooked you, that was not intentional. I'd be happy to get you charts tonight if you would like to have them. But it is not because I don't have confidence in our young people. I actually have great confidence in them. They want to love God and to know His Word. And so I thought this would help them have the notes handy so that they might be able to access them as times near in their schools. We have to remember that the devil works and lurks after our souls continually. And he uses a very effective tool called desensitization. He has been using it since the beginning of time. Just to draw man and woman near something that is dangerous, little by little, knowing that they may not take the bite of the fruit right away, but if he can gradually lead them to it, then in time they will. There's all different kinds of tools that he uses, but that's one of them. Recently I heard on the news, and of course the news in Hollywood was celebrating this fact, was that the author or the writer behind the very popular series or the movie Frozen that has become widely popular among young individuals, especially the two main characters, Anna and Elsa, that the writer thought of considering Elsa in the next movie to have a female love interest. And I thought, how cunning of Satan to bring young girls in, young individuals in, to be drawn to adore these characters, and then the next time lead them in such a way that is just very grossly immoral. But that's the way Satan works, desensitizing us to things that are wrong. Disney's been doing that for an awful long time. Most of the prince, princess, king, queen movies always have some type of dance, a ball that takes place. And there's often a time where the beautiful girl's in her pretty dress on the side of the dance floor, and then the young, handsome Prince Charming comes up and asks these words, care to dance? And the girl's heart is fluttering, she's breathless in anticipation, and she takes his hand and they begin to dance. And it seems so romantic and so fun and so innocent, and that's exactly what Satan wants our young people to think. He desensitizes in the school, whether it be through dance exercises with young people in the gym, or more popularly now, the daddy-daughter dance. And all of this is a training session so that one day, when they're older, it's not going to feel abnormal or strange or weird for them to be at a dance. They'd been doing that earlier with their daddy. And Satan tricks the mind to think that the young, youthful, hormone-raging, teenaging boy will handle and treat your daughter the same way that you would. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be carried away by the emotions of the moment. And this is certainly one of those avenues where that takes place. But how many lives have been changed, been altered, forever changed by the emotions of a moment? I can think of one good example in the Bible, and that of David and Bathsheba. And the moment that they had that forever changed their lives. Dancing leads to such moments as that. What I want us to do now is look at some examples of dancing in the Bible and make a comparison to what takes place today often at schools in the homecoming or prom dance or in dance clubs or dance halls. In Exodus chapter 15, it's where we're going to begin this morning. Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites had been led out of captivity from Egyptian bondage, where they had been some 400 years. They had gained victory over Egypt because of God. God had led them through the Red Sea, and then God closed the Red Sea behind them, destroying the Egyptian army. As they then made their feet onto dry ground, we see in Exodus 15, verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea." So as we examine this passage, there are some things that we see here. We see, first, that only the women danced. Miriam and all the women, it says. The dance was during the daylight, not at twilight or at night. And it was a dance of joy and praise to God. You even see the very song that she sings is singing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. And so, if we're honest, we can't say this is a fair comparison to the dancing that is encouraged in our young people today at school. What about another example? Look at Judges, Judges 21. As we go further down the timeline of history, we come to an occasion where the Israelites are in the Promised Land, and the Benjamite tribe has almost been completely wiped out. There's a few hundred men that are left. What will they do if they have no women by which to marry and to be able to have offspring? One of the 12 tribes of Israel might come to naught. So in Judges 21, notice with me in verse 19, they said, "In fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. Therefore they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go, lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out of the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin.'" So here, as we examine this text, we see this was a yearly feast of the Lord, and that only the daughters of Shiloh, the women, danced. It was in the daylight, and it was a religious dance to the Lord. Again, not a fair comparison with what takes place in school environments today. This is highly religious practice, a feast of the Lord, it says. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 now. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 18 verse 6 says, "So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown, and therefore before the servants of David a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day." I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Samuel 18. I was wondering why that did not read right. 1 Samuel 18 verse 6 and 7. Here we are. It says, "Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet the king Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. God was in charge of the Israelite army. God was sending out these men to fight for him that they might keep the Israelite nation safe. And here we see only the women danced. It was during the daylight. And again, expression of praise and gratitude towards God. Now let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And verse 12. "Now it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod." So here now we see David danced, and he did so alone. It was in the daylight, and it was also expression of praise and gratitude towards God. They're bringing the ark of God out, and David was wearing a linen ephod, a religious holy garment. And so this was not a dance of pleasure or of amusement, to be giddy or to be frivolous. Rather, it was with deep, devout devotion to God Most High. Again, not a fair comparison to what takes place in our world today when they say they go dancing. 1 Chronicles 15, 25 to 29 is a parallel account of what we just read, and would say the same thing as well. David danced alone in the daylight, an expression of praise and gratitude towards God. Now, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. And this would help you understand better what is said here in verse 4. As the wise man said, there is a time and purpose under heaven for everything. There is a season. In verse 4, it says, there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So that brings meaning to this passage here, a time to dance, where we see that that took place in this religious expression of gratitude towards God. The dancing was not done for amusement or self-pleasure or entertainment. It wasn't for relaxation. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was their greatest, most devout gratitude towards God, performed by the most devout and pious of individuals. Not the wild or the thoughtless, the lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. So think about that. And also remember this too, that these passages were in connection with worshiping and praising God in the Old Testament. And we understand that we're under the New Covenant. No such religious exercise was found in the religion of Jesus Christ, who's our authority today. He never had the apostles praise God in the dance, or dance their devotions, or teach other Christians to do that. And so this was a time and place under the Old Covenant where they expressed such devotions to God and was acceptable. But now Christ is our authority today. But what I want to do next is turn a chapter in our study and look at some other examples of dancing in the Bible where it was not alone, but rather in mixed company. And we'll start in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, you remember the occasion where the Israelites were wondering where Moses was. He was up the mountain of God, getting the law and the testimony. Gone for 40 days and 40 nights, they wondered, maybe he has left us. And so they asked Aaron to erect a golden calf. And as Moses goes down the mountain, verse 18, he says, It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So here we have these individuals that are Israelites performing a pagan or a worldly type ritual, dancing before the golden calf. We know from verse 17 it was mixed dancing, where it says the people, all the people, male and female, were included in this. And we learn from verse 6 that drinking was also included. So when I begin a comparison to what takes place often in high schools and dances today, this seems to fit the bill, much more so than the positive examples that we saw before, where there is drinking and dancing and all the people are included together. There's another example yet in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me make sure I turn to the right Samuel this time. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 16 and verse 17. Here we read of this tribe that had fought against David, and now David's going to fight back against them. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 16, "And when they had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled." And so here we see these that were attacked by David. They had given themselves to frivolous practice, eating, drinking, and dancing, and were unaware when the attack came. It's done by the heathen nations and not by David and his camp, and made them a prime suspect to be taken over. Job 21 is another example. Job 21. Here Job is contemplating life, and he's questioning the fairness of what's taking place, because remember, Job was a devout man, feared God always. He offered sacrifices for his children every day, and yet he lost all of his children, and he lost his health. His own wife turned against him, and his friends were against him. And as he contemplated his life versus the wicked, he was discouraged. And he described the ease and the living of the wicked, and even described some of the things that they practiced and did. In Job 21, there, verse 11, he says, "They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance." And so they're just given to frivolous amusement and laughter and enjoyment of life. And verse 14, "They say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways.'" So here we see them being individuals that don't care about the serious, sobering Word of God. They don't want to be guided by it in life. They want to be guided by whatever is just enjoyable to them in life. And he describes the wicked as individuals that give their children over to dancing. Now in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, we see a New Testament example. Mark 6. John the Baptist had paid a visit to Herod and Herodias. They were in an unlawful marriage. And we talked about unlawful marriage in Bible class this morning. John the Baptist had the courage to stand up and say what was right. "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Verse 18. So verse 19, "Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." The wife, the new wife of Herod, didn't like that message. And so she thought of a way to get John the Baptist killed. Now verse 20, "Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." So men and women, boys and girls, this should be an example to show you the power of a woman that she can have over a man in a dance. I understand many women, young girls especially, don't understand. They see it as a fun, a lighthearted kind of exercise. But understand the man, the boy, is wired differently. It becomes a fleshly pleasure to the young man, young boy, or men. Now, men may not want to admit it, but a woman that you're attracted to becomes even more attractive when they're dancing and moving in such a way. This dance had so much influence on Herod that it made him do the opposite with John that he wanted to do. Remember, it said he wanted to protect him. But a dancing girl comes in and he ends up killing John the Baptist. So when a young boy says, "Well, I think I'll just go to the dance, but just watch," understand, that's what Herod did. He watched, he lusted, he sinned, and then he committed murder. It's a sad domino effect. Well, you know, the Bible says even more in the New Testament. And sometimes individuals say, "Why isn't it even say more and more?" We have to remember that oftentimes the Bible teaches by principle. In Titus chapter 2, what God does is give us His Word, His knowledge, and we understand as a Christian we become a new creation. That is, we desire the Father's approval. And so we begin to adopt His Spirit through the Word of God, which then helps us to better discern right from wrong, good and evil. And in Titus 2:11 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So here he says that his grace teaches us some things we must deny and some things we must practice. We deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's somewhat general. We have to have his knowledge, his word, to help us better pinpoint what fits in those categories. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we understand where it is that we lust. And we are to deny those things. Live righteously and godly and present in the present age. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Did you ever know that? We're expected to adorn something. The doctrine of our God. This doctrine that teaches us to deny ungodliness. This doctrine that teaches us to practice sobriety and righteous and godly living. So it often teaches by principle what it is that we shouldn't be doing and what we should be doing. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, here we learn some of these principles that certainly apply to the dancing that takes place in schools and in clubs today. In Galatians chapter 5, there verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." I want to draw your attention to the word lewdness, or if you're using the King James Version, lasciviousness, which is the Greek word eslagia. Now, in studying those that have given their lives to the Greek vocabulary, here's how they further define these words. Thayer defines it as indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Now that describes what takes place in the dancing today between unwed individuals together in a group mixed environment. Indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. Vine says the absence of restraint, indecency tending to produce lewd emotions. That's exactly what happened with Herod and Herodias. And she danced for him. He gave himself to lewd emotions. So here's further definition to these words that God says are parts of the works of the flesh. Now remember, His Word teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Here that fits the category. Notice another word in this list. It is found in verse 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So here's the word komos. Now McKnight, Thayer, Liddell, and Scott, which are again Greek scholars that have spent their lives studying the Greek vocabulary, they say it conveys an atmosphere where drinking and dancing are being participated in, usually after dark. Vincent says singing, dancing, and all kinds of frolic after dark. Now that's more like what takes place in the high school prom. After dark. And again, a lot of the teenagers, while they may not be able to bring the alcohol into the gym, they certainly have their stash outside of it. This fits that bill. This does not fit what we read there in the Old Testament, where there was a time to dance and their devout expressions towards God. But here a revelry is this atmosphere where all that's being participated in. And God said, if we keep reading verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now Romans 13:13 and 1 Peter 4:3 are other verses that utilize these same words. And again, God says, don't do them. That's a part of the works of the flesh. So the New Testament, if you understand these principles, it's pretty clear that this group mixed dancing that takes place after dark is just not an acceptable practice. Now again, if we're fair and we're honest, and we even look at what the world says about its worldly dancing, then we'll see that we come to an agreement. Now, I have on the chart some quotations that I gathered from some encyclopedias. Some of them are kind of dated, like this one from 1979, the Encyclopedia Britannica. But here you see the world make the right connection to what is being done in the dancing practice. It says the popular teenage dances of the mid-20th century have no set steps. The dancers respond spontaneously to the beat of musicians. The degree of satisfaction attained by young people twisting or shaking to the blare of amplified music in dance halls, further enlivened by psychedelic lighting, is different from the pleasure derived by their elders waltzing to the blue Danube. But it is only a difference of age and time. Fundamentally, both age groups are enjoying the pleasure of dancing in their own way. The end product is doubtless the same: physical pleasure in the activity of dancing and sexual awareness of a partner, whether embraced or half-consciously observed. Now I want to draw your attention to that half-consciously observed. Again, some might start off saying, that's not why I'm approaching a dance or approaching a partner. But as the practice begins to ensue, one half-consciously makes the connections, because that's inherent with the practice of mixed dancing. This is what the Encyclopedia Britannica acknowledges. Notice another encyclopedia. Here, the Collier's Encyclopedia on dance. It says, the social dance has usually been the result of joint physical exuberance and sexual stimuli. Again, here we have Dance We Must by Ted Shawn for George Peabody College for teachers. He says, another motive for the dance is the sexual motive. The dance has always been used as a means of expressing sexual desire and as a means of wooing. We find the same sex motive in the modern ballroom dance. And so again, if we're just being honest, the world even recognizes these connections inherently tied to the dance. So before we bring our lesson to a close, I want to share with all people, but especially the young people, 10 principles, 10 Christian principles that I believe are violated when one either dances or attends a dance. And principle number one is that Christians have a higher standard of living than the world. We aspire to God's Word to be our guide, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So no matter what encyclopedias say about something, what God's Word says is going to be our standard. Well, no matter what our friends say about something, or our teachers say, oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Listen, God's Word is going to be our standard. We aspire to that higher standard. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Colossians 3:1 and 2, to set our cares on things above, not on things of the earth. God's Word is what we set our mind upon. And James 1, verse 27 tells us that we want to live unspotted from the world. So, because our friends say everybody's doing it, is not a legitimate answer to us. Because we have a greater standard than everybody. We have God as our standard. And we've seen clearly what God's Word says about this subject this morning. Principle number two is that a Christian should not cause another to stumble in sin. And lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. It is sinful. The Bible says in Galatians 5 verse 19. So, that means even if by some magical way you're able to control your thoughts, you do not control that same power over the other person's thoughts. And we see clearly, especially for a young boy, a young man, those thoughts will be generated to the body, the shape, the movement. And a Christian should not cause another to stumble in sin. I'm not going to make it my work, my effort, my vein. I'm going to go away from that. Jesus showed us how important that was in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18 verse 6, when he says these words, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Those are the words of our loving Savior, our kind and merciful High Priest. And he says it's so serious to be a stumbling block to somebody else's sin. So I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to stay away from that. And I don't want to be engaged in lascivious practice with another. Principle number three, we're to avoid the appearance of evil. And again, sometimes young folks will say, well, I'll just go to the dance. I'm just not going to dance. And yet, all those that enter the hall, it's going to give the appearance that they're okay with what's taking place in the hall. We make the argument, and I think rightfully so, when there's a young couple that are living together, but they're not married. And they say, well, we're not sharing the same room. We're not, well, hold on a second. You're giving the appearance of evil. See that? That you are sleeping together. That should be avoided. Because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that a Christian is to avoid the appearance or the form of evil to the best of our ability, that we do that. Principle number four, we should always care more of what Jesus thinks than a boyfriend or girlfriend thinks, right? I mean, that needs to be our guide. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable to who? To God. And so, I want to be concerned about what does Jesus think? Because make no mistake about it, wherever I go, here or there, He's going to be with me. Luke 14, 26 even describes the heart of a Christian, where Jesus says, unless you hate father, mother, wife, daughter, son, yes, even your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. That is, you've got to love everything less than Jesus Christ. So, love Him more. Care about what He thinks more. Principle number five, a dance such as the prom is a place where flesh is on display more than not. Now I understand we can go down to Walmart and there'll be some people that are in some immodest clothing. That doesn't make Walmart wrong or Pizza Hut or any other kind of public establishment. But at a dance, at that particular function, immodesty is the rule, not the exception. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 reminds us we're given to propriety and moderation, not putting flesh on display. Principle number six, a dance puts one in evil company doing evil things. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33 to shun evil companions, for they will corrupt good morals. Principle number seven, attending a dance destroys one's influence. You know, we're told to let our light shine. That the light is distinct from the darkness. That we're salt of the earth. So we're not to be the same as the world. The very phrase that everybody's doing it means that we probably should go the opposite way of everybody then. Otherwise, we're the salt that's lost its flavor. Otherwise, we're the light that has gone out and become dark. We're just like the rest of the world. Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be treasured above riches. Let your name be synonymous with right living, godly living, care and concern for what Christ thinks about you. So when someone says, why aren't you going to the dance? You'll say, well, because I believe the Bible would have me not do that. I believe God, not just because I don't want to. See, when we say the reason why, we're now letting our light shine. And we're avoiding the appearance of evil. And you know what? Paul even says in 1 Timothy 4:12 that no one should despise your youth. I respect a young person when they say, I'm going to go against the grain. You know, the peer pressure is hard. It doesn't matter what age you are. Even adults have peer pressure. And when you go against the grain of it, that's something worthy of respect. Because that's, we all recognize that's hard to do. It goes against the natural inclinations and the pressures. And so, it enables one to say, you know what, I respect that person and their convictions and where they stand. And principle number eight, attending a dance is flirting with temptation. And that's not what a Christian seeks to do, to get as close to the line as they can get. Someone says, I'll go to the dance but not dance. Well, how do you know? What if that Prince Charming, as you've seen so often in the Disney movies, comes to your side and says, care to dance? And the temptation now is there, which would not have been had you avoided the environment. I mean, just because you can take fire out of the fireplace, is it a good idea? The wise man said, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Can he walk upon hot coals and his feet not be seared? Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. And so let us avoid this like the plague. Run the opposite direction and do what is right. The Bible tells us to flee youthful lusts. And let us run towards God and heaven's gate. You see, hidden in this title of the lesson is what I was really trying to get across, and that is the word care. See, the Lord wants your cares. He wants your heart's desires. And as you study this, when I studied this as a young person, and I became honest as I looked at the Scriptures, my care was more about pleasing God than pleasing my girlfriend. And when I had that, when I adopted the right care, then I didn't care anymore to dance. So I hope you no longer care to dance either. But that's just going to depend on how badly you want to go to heaven. Amen. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Would you do that? Would you allow the one that really loves your soul to be the guidance for your life? He doesn't want you to have a broken home. He doesn't want you to have a pregnancy before you're wed. Amen. He doesn't want you to be in a drunken stupor or even in a buzz state where you're no longer sober. He doesn't want to see you sexually abused or fondled. He wants to protect you. He wants to care for you. He loves you. So won't you cast your care on Him? For He cares for you. Now I realize this lesson wasn't designed to teach one how to become a Christian. But it certainly places upon our mind the commitment we make to God. That He wants us heart, mind, body, and soul. And we give those to His glory. So that men will see our good works and glorify Him who is in heaven. And so if you're willing to make that kind of commitment in your life, this just being one step, one aspect, then you're willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll become a Christian, clothed in Christ and forgiven of all your iniquities. If as a Christian you've fallen away, would you not come back to Him who loves you all the same? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Care of your soul.
Why will you leave?